This morning, we have our last message in the Knowing series. It's been a four-part message series. We began discussing knowing God and what that involves, abiding in Christ, in His Word, and then living that truth out. Our second message tackled the subject of knowing purpose. We talked about how God has made, infused us, designed us with purpose from the very beginning, that we might enjoy Him and bring Him glory through our lives. From that place, God has called us to live intentionally with purpose. Last week, Pastor Steve brought us a great word on knowing peace. We explored the power and practicality of prayer and how this spiritual tool changes everything in our lives, and it really does, enables us to walk and live in peace. Now, today, we're talking about what God's Word has to say regarding knowing others. So let's pray, and we'll look at the Word for today. Father, as we open, God, Your Word, we pray that You would cause our hearts to be open, Lord. We want to be teachable. Lord Jesus, we want to be a people that come ready to hear from You, Lord. We pray, God, that this day You would provide Your daily bread to us, that manna that would grow us, that would, Lord, enable us, God, to become more the men and women that, God, You desire us to be. We're asking that You would do this by Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Knowing others, our relationships with everyone around us, that is friends, enemies, strangers, Christians, and non-Christians, they're all impacted by this subject and the verses that we're going to look at today. Relationships, I think, are probably the single most complicated area in our lives and one of the most important. Probably you'd agree. Isn't it great when they go well, when our relationships are going well? I think that's wonderful. I really enjoy those times. And doesn't it stink when they're not? I hate that personally. I'm sure you do too. Conflict, misunderstanding, hurt, jealousies, pride, betrayal, and a host of other problems and sin can creep in into our relationships and rip us off. I read that Carnegie Mellon University found in their research that 90% of all people who fail in their life's vocations do so because they can't get along with people. And I'd like to suggest to you today that if more often than not, in your eyes, quote, it's always someone else's fault, if that's always the excuse for why it doesn't go right, it may be that the Lord has something for you this morning, all right? So if that's you, click your pen and get ready. Just maybe there'll be a verse or two that might speak to your heart. I appreciate this list I ran across on getting along with people. The six most important words: I admit I made a mistake. The five most important words: you did a good job. The four most important words: what do you think? The three most important words: after you, please. The two most important words: thank you. The one most important word: we. And the least most important word: I. We'll look at today's subject in 3 points: conflict, communication, and creating. The Bible has a lot to say about fighting, about talking and building healthy relationships. This won't be exhaustive, but I hope to hit a lot, and prayerfully, some of it is going to be helpful to you this morning. We'll begin with our first point, and probably the most challenging one, so we'll start with this and get it out of the way: conflict. Does anyone here like conflict? Please don't raise your hand if you do. The ushers ask you to leave because you're weird. There are those that like fighting, and there is something wrong with that, I think we know. But then there's also those that avoid conflict to an extreme, never dealing with anything uncomfortable, always glossing over things, never admitting that you've been hurt or offended. There's big problems with both extremes, aren't there? We imagine that being passive or burying hurts and offenses is somehow more spiritual. Some of us think that. But it's not. Nor is it spiritual to live with everything on your sleeves, constantly offended and angry. The person that's overly confrontational drives everyone away through their domineering and controlling and aggressive spirit. That's not good. But then you've got the others who are so afraid or uncomfortable speaking up that they never do. Rather than address a real issue in a relationship, they pull away. Instead of being honest, they withdraw. Both of these approaches have the potential to create bitterness, division, and hurt. God has a better way. In Matthew chapter 18 and Galatians 6, we're called to do two things in our relationship. We are called to take responsibility, and we're called to take initiative. First, take initiative. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, if your sister sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take him with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Jesus Christ himself is telling you and I clearly that when we are hurt, it's our job to confront the offender. There's a lot of specific detail here in Matthew 18 in these verses in terms of the process that we're not going to get into today, but it's obvious right there if you read it. And you can jump back in the podcasts or the Facebook videos of the messages. Back a few months, we taught through Matthew chapter 18. You can go into greater detail yourself if you'd like. But I think what's important to emphasize today is verse 15. That is that if you are offended, it is your responsibility to deal with it and no one else's. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Are we in the habit of doing this, you and I? Or do we complain to everyone else? Do we gossip about it? Do we get bitter and just pull away? That's not healthy, and worse yet, it's not biblical. The best way to go about this, Jesus helps us with that 11 chapters before in Matthew 7. Verse 3, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, Jesus is not saying don't do anything about the speck. Some people read that and immediately deduce, well, okay, I'm not supposed to get involved at all. No, that's a misunderstanding of Jesus' words. Do help your sister or brother with the speck, but start with your own life first, right? That's what Jesus is saying. Find and remove the planks. Do some self-examination in the presence of God's Spirit and allow him to reveal to you those things that really should be painfully obvious. Go through that process first, that you might be able to, with appropriate humility, gentleness, and sensitivity, then help your brother or sister. Now, you may react to this verse and this subject with a, well, what if? Pastor, you don't know the details of my situation. And there's a lot of those out there, aren't there? Have you noticed that God is concerned, though, with our obedience? That's where he meets us, in faith-filled obedience. That can be very scary for a host of reasons. I know, believe me. But we have to step out, we have to pray, and we have to speak. We have to follow what the Word of God says here. But there's a second place of instruction in Scripture that's equally important and works with this. Yes, we are to take initiative, but we're also to take responsibility. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We have a responsibility to get involved in each other's lives. We're called to it. We have to stop making excuses when the reality is that we're just afraid to deal with the problems. Living biblically is and can be uncomfortable, but the fruit is a blessing. And I realize in going over this passage that some of you have been on the receiving end of this and it's been mishandled. So please know I'm not encouraging anyone to go about this in a sloppy or insensitive or judgmental way. And I hope the passages that we've read have helped to bring clarity. But what we are speaking to, though, is our legitimate and biblical and loving responsibility to communicate with others in the wake of conflict, to deal with those places and areas where we've been hurt, either by an offense or by sin, or where we observe a brother or a sister going astray. We're called to become involved. We're called to help in the process of restoration. When we see a brother or sister going astray, or we experience them hurting or offending us, we're called to minister, to comfort, even enter into conflict for their sake. And some of us do hesitate because we're not interested in the fight. Because we think, man, they're just going to go at it with me. I've done this with that. They're not going to listen. I don't want to deal with it. But then it ends up becoming ingrown, this problem and issue in our lives. And now it's harming us, and they're missing out on the benefit of growth that would take place if we had walked the biblical path. Do you see how that goes? Now, let's put aside the bad experiences. How many of us in our lives are grateful for someone who came to us and said something that, if we're really honest, we didn't want to hear? I am. I'm appreciative of that. I'm also not appreciative of a lot of people. I would have rather they'd just been quiet. But, you know, that's part of life too, isn't it? And we could talk about that another time. But I am thankful for people who, in the love of Christ and in real humility, came and said something that was helpful. We need that. And when we don't voice and express that, we rob someone of the opportunity to grow. Paul emphasizes three things in Galatians chapter 6. First of all, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. The goal is restoration. And Matthew chapter 7 teaches, not piously or angrily are we to go about this, but knowing we are just as capable of stumbling in that same way. It's entirely possible we could find ourselves in the same place or doing the same thing. So with that attitude of humility, we're to go to them. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Not walking into this pridefully or believing that you're above such weakness or whatever you've been offended by. You're not above the possibility of failing in the same way. None of us are. And so there's to be a healthy looking to oneself. Like, I want to be careful here as I manage this situation and get involved. Thirdly, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's Christ-like to enter into this ministry of loving others enough to humbly speak the truth to them. And we need each other in that way. Now we come to our second related point, communication. Communication. For a lot of us, conflict tends to go wrong because we struggle to communicate, to express how we feel and what we think. It comes out awkwardly or angrily. Maybe you can relate to that this morning. We need some reminders as to what the Bible says about how we are to speak to one another. Healthy ways to share with others what we feel and think. The Apostle James has recorded for us probably one of the most succinct but helpful passages on this subject in James chapter 1, right? Verses 19 through 20. A lot of you are familiar with that. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Swift to hear, we should be good listeners. Some of you have heard it said before, but God has given us two ears and one mouth so we can listen twice as much as we speak. And that's a good visual for us, right? Every time we look in the mirror, see those two ears, and you know, why didn't God give me two mouths? Because we do enough damage with one. We need two ears to make up for it. Use them. Slow to speak. We shouldn't be too quick to draw conclusions and offer our opinion. Think about that. We need to slow down in our determining exactly what we think is going on and what we think should happen as a result. Slow to wrath. We shouldn't get angry too quickly. It's ironic because what are typically the biggest mistakes that you and I make in our relating to one another? We don't listen, we stick our feet in our mouths, and we get angry too quickly. That's usually where we make our biggest mistakes, and that's what God by His Spirit highlights in James chapter 1 and tells us, watch out for this in your communicating. Listen to what Proverbs 15 has to say. Verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath. You ever find yourself in a messy situation and employ this verse and see it like come to life in front of you? That's powerful. A soft answer, it turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You want to pour fuel on the fire, just answer in kind and keep getting angrier and louder. But the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. Swift to hear, we're to be quick to listen. I think about, you know, animals in the wild. We, you know, some of you on YouTube and social media, you watch animal videos. I do. I love the animal videos. I'll just, you know, confess that right here Sunday morning. Swiftness, right? Some of those animals, you see the ones with the cheetah waiting to, you know, eat some little innocent creature that ends off scampering into the woods and is safe, we'll say. But anyway, we're supposed to be swift, but to listen, to listen. The Proverbs, they're helpful, but painful in regards to the tongue. Proverbs 10:19, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. When you're not talking, it's a lot easier to listen. I usually know when I'm in the middle of it. I'm railing, and the Holy Spirit is trying to get my attention, but I am blasting. Leveling my opponent or some situation. Maybe they're there, maybe not, but I'm hot and I'm not slowing down. And as we just read, sin is not lacking in those times, is it? We're not using any discretion or discernment. We're not walking in grace or mercy toward those that we're upset with or have upset us. We're in the flesh. And James's warning is stop. How good of a listener are you? Some of us are guilty of not really listening, but instead quietly formulating our response. Do you do that? I already got an amen from a sister over. I won't point out who, but I heard somebody. Anyway, the person is talking. Maybe it's a spouse or a friend, and you don't agree with them. And instead of appreciating what they're saying, you are preparing your attack. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 2, a fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. The Bible says that's foolish. I just want to say what I want to say. I want to get my point across. We like to hear ourselves talk. We like the sound of our own voice. It's dangerous, the writer of Proverbs tells us. We need to learn to close our mouths, knowing that we're prone to make mistakes and hurt others when we prattle on. It's usually obvious that you haven't been listening by the fact that your response doesn't correlate to what the person actually said. Ever had someone respond, "That's not what I'm saying"? Ever heard somebody say that? It may be that while you heard the words come out of their mouth, you didn't understand them because you were so focused on what you wanted to say and your agenda. You didn't understand their intent because you were too busy prepping your attack. Proverbs 18, verse 13. And by the way, if you're missing any of these verses, there is an outline on the table in the fellowship hall, on the connection table. And of course, you who are with us online, you can download that through the link that's available on the live page of the website. Proverbs 18, verse 13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. We're to slow down in listening. Good listening involves not just hearing a person's voice, because we can say that sometimes, can't we? I'm listening. I heard what you said. But understanding where they're coming from. Can you repeat back what they said, how they felt, and what they meant? The idea is not to fight here, according to James, and if we're talking about biblical communication, but to try to engage. You should be able to tell a person again what they're saying and why they're saying it, how they feel. This kind of communication is more apt to help your friend lower their defenses and engage in real dialogue. Slow to speak. Self-control in the area of our speech is actually a mark of spiritual maturity. Someone who is strong in the Lord, grown up in the grace of God, or growing in that direction, is a man or a woman who is able to close their mouth, to hold their tongue. This is not someone who simply vents when they're upset, given to verbal meltdowns. James writes about this very thing. James 1, verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. God puts a lot of value on us being able to control our tongue, our mouths. James says that our alleged faith, our religion, it's pointless if we can't even keep our mouths closed when we should. He goes on further to describe the tongue when it is on fire, when you're going for it, no holds barred. James chapter 3, verse 6, the tongue is a fire, it's a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. We can get in a lot of trouble with our mouths, can't we? With our words, with our tongues. It's dangerous, and we got to be careful to exercise self-control. How are you doing with your tongue today? Slow to wrath. Slow to wrath is the last warning from James. Some of us especially struggle with our tempers. But we all get mad at one point or another, whether it's a real big issue for you or just sometimes. Scripture teaches we need to be careful in this regards. James adds to this point in chapter 1, verse 20, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Does it? I mean, how much kingdom business gets done when you're mad? When you're just angry? I can't think of a time in my life when I've been seriously like mad, wrathful, over the top, in the flesh. No, the righteousness or the wrath of man doesn't accomplish the righteousness of God. How great of a spouse, a parent, a friend, a kid, an employee, or a student are you when you're really mad? No, we don't fix things in that state. We make them worse. I went to a married couples retreat several years ago. We took several couples, some of you might have been there, but the speaker, he noted that studies have been done, and I wish I had my notes from it, but when your heart rate goes over a certain level, you are no longer capable of solving any problems. It's as though you've crossed the point of no return, and we've all been there, right? You know when you're in a fight with whoever it is, they're probably sitting next to you, but maybe not. If it could be somebody you gave birth to or someone you live next door to, whatever it is, You know when you're in it and in your mind, you're just, it is just all about attack. It's all about destroy. It's all about if I had a weapon right now, I'd be going to jail in a few moments. That's where you're at. You're not accomplishing anything positive anymore. And it's been proved physiologically and scientifically. You're not going to accomplish anything helpful at that point. You may well get angry in your communication and conflict. You're going to, but that's not where the resolution is going to come. You have to purpose to calm down, to walk in the Spirit, the fruit of which is peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. And from that place, work toward a solution. Think about these words from the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. This is a major issue in our relationships, in knowing others. So how are we doing with communication? Are we listening? Really? Are we too quick to jump in with our opinion? Do we know how to quiet down and listen? Are we too prone to just melt down and explode in anger? You don't need me to tell you this. You know these are habits that are damaging to any relationship. And if we want to grow, we have to deal with these issues. We've got to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and lives in these areas. Now we'll finally look at our last point this morning, creating. Conflict, communication, and creating. And what we mean by this in the context of knowing others is building. That is constructive aspects of relationship, expanding, growing, and even making new friendships. We've talked about conflict and addressed some of what the Bible has to say there, and now we're also, and we've also considered rather communication, and been challenged as to how to better manage what we say and how we say it to people. But what about the more proactive aspects of a relationship? How do we build? How do we strengthen relationships? How do we establish new ones? First of all, think about the bad habits and practices considered in the scripture we've already spoken to. If these are present in your life and relationships, you can bet that they're causing harm. Backbiting and gossip instead of communication, confrontation and anger instead of humility, an inflexibility and unwillingness to learn and change, a refusal to deal with real problems. But how do we build, strengthen, and create in the realm of relationships? First, we need to ourselves be what we want. Because we all have ideas in our minds, or an ideal, I suppose we could say, of what a good friend should be, what a good partner should be, what a good co-worker, neighbor, etc., etc. We know what we want. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Sometimes we can have a higher opinion of ourselves than matches reality. I'm a friendly person. It's everybody else that's the problem. Little honest moment with ourselves. You ever find yourself guilty of that? Where like maybe the Lord reveals something to you or somebody else points it out or you just have that aha moment and you finally go, yeah, I guess I am a little bit more of a problem than I realized. Go back and review what we've taught so far. How are you doing with those subjects? It may be that problems in those areas are impacting your friendships. Ask the Lord to help you be a better listener, a better friend, someone who's willing to work through issues rather than avoid them or bail when a scenario gets too hard. Are you friendly? Really? Start doing things for others that you wish would be done for you. Be the person to someone else that you wish someone would be to and in your life. Focus on them, others, not yourself. Serve them. Love and prioritize others. That's attractive. And that does involve risk, doesn't it? And it takes a degree of faith to step out and trust God and believe that I'm going to sow and that the Lord's going to bring a reward, a return, fruit. Now, secondly, as we just noticed, in our friendships and relationships, we need to be others-focused. John 15, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. We sabotage relationships when we're too focused on what we need and want instead of serving and loving the other person. Think about how Jesus managed his life and friendships. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, for the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to be served, and to give his life as a ransom for many. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I had that wrong the first time. In your relationships, are you constantly looking to have your needs met? Or do you look to put the needs of others before your own? Third, we need to seek to be like Christ. That's obvious. The first two were dependent on that. It's an extension of this last point. We find this concept in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, this attitude. Live and think this way. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Paul first establishes and deals with the issue that Jesus was the Son of God, God the Son. He was God incarnate. And yet even still, he, the one who above all else had a right to walk in a haughty manner and expect others to serve him, did he? No, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. That's the attitude you and I are to have. If our Savior behaved in that way, how much more are you and I to conduct ourselves in that way toward others? Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And of course, Jesus has said to you and I, if anyone would come after me, let him take up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. That's attractive. It's painful. It's uncomfortable. It's not fun, but it's attractive. You have people in your life who live the crucified life in this way, who put others first, who take up their cross daily. It's a blessing to be around them, isn't it? Because they're always thinking about you. You run into them and they want to know how they can pray for you. They want to know if you have your needs taken care of. You doing okay? That's refreshing. That's like a cup of cold water. Imagine if you and I behaved that way. You'd have other people thinking that way about you. First and foremost, of course, we're called to be like Christ, to bring glory to God, to live pleasing Him. And that relates back to our first two messages in these verses. It's what we're created for. But again, don't you know that people wanted to be around Jesus? They were drawn and attracted to him. You might say, well, of course, because he's the Son of God. Of course they would. But the character of God is attractive. God is love. He is selfless. He serves. He's humble. Are you and I? It impacts our relationships and our knowing one another. I want to close this morning's message with a story from the life and ministry of Corrie Ten Boom. You can read her story in The Hiding Place. If you've not read it, I encourage you to. Corey tells of an experience she taught in ministering to a woman struggling with darkness and oppression in her life. And of course, Corrie Ten Boom, some of you know this, but she lived in Holland during World War II and through the Nazi occupation, and her family was involved in the Dutch resistance, but specifically in protecting and providing protection for Jews who would otherwise be taken to concentration camps. And her entire family ended up going to a concentration camp. Several of them died there and in the process of being imprisoned. Corrie later went on to travel the world talking about her experiences and specifically teaching about forgiveness. In another book she wrote, she shares about an experience sitting with and ministering to a woman again who was struggling. She writes, I interrupted her conversation and drew a circle on a piece of paper. They'd been talking and this woman had been sharing with Corrie about how deeply she was struggling. She responds, Corrie does, by drawing a circle on a piece of paper. Mary, I said, do you have unconfessed sin in your life? Is this the reason the circle is still open? Previously, she'd told of how our lives are like that circle drawn on the paper. An unconfessed sin allows darkness and the enemy's working in our lives. It creates an opening in the otherwise closed circle of fellowship and communion with the Father. Causes damage to our relationships. This woman, Mary, said nothing to Corrie, sitting with her head down, her hands tightly clasped in her lap, feet together. I could see there was a strong battle going on in her life, a battle between spiritual forces. I asked her, do you really want to be free? Oh, yes, she said. Suddenly, she began telling me about a strong hatred she had for her mother. Everyone thought she loved her mother, but inside there were things that caused her actually to want to kill her. Yet even as she spoke, I saw freedom coming into her eyes. She finished her confession and then quickly asked Jesus to forgive her and cleanse her with his blood. What joy, what freedom. Dear Lord, she prayed, I thank you for closing the circle with your blood. But Corrie soon had her own experience with this principle. She writes, this truth became painfully clear to me when I was invited to Washington, D.C. to speak to a luncheon of businessmen and women. I loved to talk to businessmen and was very excited about the meeting. When I arrived, however, I found only women present. This upset me, for I felt that men needed to hear the message of forgiveness also. After the meeting, a fine-looking lady came up to me. I'm in charge of arranging the program for the World Convention of Our Ladies Group. Some of us, some of the most influential women in the world, will be present. Would you come to speak to us in San Francisco, Corrie? No, I will not. I must speak to men also. I don't like this business of all women. The woman was very gracious. Don't you feel that you are the right person? She asked. No, I said, I am not the right person. I do not like this American system where men go about their business leaving the women to act like Christians. I will not come. I turned and walked away. Later that afternoon, I was in my room packing to catch the plane. The Lord began dealing with me. You were very rude to that woman, he told me. I argued with the Lord. But Lord, I feel that your message is for all people, not just the women. You were very rude to that woman, he said again gently. He was, of course, right. He always is. I had been speaking on forgiveness, but was unwilling to ask forgiveness for myself. I knew I was going to have to go to that gracious woman and apologize, confess my sin. Until I did, the circle would be open in my life, and Satan would be pouring in many other dark thoughts as well. It is interesting how in our lives, when we don't manage that circle well, when we ignore areas where we know God's been convicting us, maybe some of the things we've already spoken to this morning, it becomes an inroad for the enemy's attack. And it inevitably and invariably impacts and degrades our relationships. Corrie goes on to write, I looked at my watch and saw I only had enough time to finish my packing and get to the airport. It made no difference. If I left Washington without closing the circle, I would be no good anywhere else. I would just have to miss my plane. I called the front desk and found which room the woman was in. Then I went to her room. I must ask your forgiveness, I said as she opened the door. I spoke to you rudely. Reaching out and tenderly touching my hand, she said, "I understand, Corey. I forgive you for your remarks about women's groups, and I forgive you for being unkind to me." That was what I needed to hear. In the future, I would indeed speak to women's groups. I would also keep a watch on my lips when tempted to speak unkindly. I missed my plane, but the circle was closed. Knowing others and maintaining relationships biblically requires keeping the circle closed in our lives, closed to sin, closed to unforgiveness. Why don't you stand with me? We'll close our service. The final song of worship. Would you join me as we pray? Father, on this subject of knowing others and relationships, God, we all of us have some place, some area where we need to grow, Lord, somewhere where we've failed in conflict, in communication, in creating and building. And so we pray right now that you would help us to surrender the weaknesses, to surrender the failure and the sin, and to confess where we need to humble ourselves and do that. And in these next few moments, I encourage you to do that as we sing this final song of worship, that you would release those things to the Lord that you need to let go, that you would confess and receive forgiveness for those areas where you failed, and that you would trust God and by faith believe that he's going to help you step by faith into those areas that you've not been able to. Lord, we ask that you would do this in our lives this morning. In Jesus' name.